So now let's pray. God, we thank you. God, I pray that you, God, right now, till the ground of our hearts to be ready to receive your word. God, I believe you have a word for this week, for this season, in our lives corporately and in our lives individually. So God, I pray that you speak to us. God, may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers. God, may we come to this next portion with great expectation about what you want to explode into our hearts. God, we ask you to water it and grow it. God, we ask your spirit to come and show us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were talking about our identity in Christ and whether we're perceiving our identity and who we are. Perceiving meant to be awakened to become aware of our identity of who we are in Christ and what God wants to do through us. And that was step one, because it's so important. If we don't know who we are in Christ and we're firmly rooted on that foundation, then it's hard to take the next step of where we're going today. But I hope that we have all taken seriously this week looking at our identity and speaking the verses over ourselves of who we are in Christ. And 2 Samuel 5:12 was the key verse last week. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people's, Israel's sake. And just talking about how King David, it took faith for him to defeat Goliath, but it took identity for him to understand who God had for him as the king of Israel. We talked about how a new way of thinking cannot be contained in an old identity. We can't be the person we were before we found Jesus. We're a new person in Christ, and therefore we have a new way of thinking, and Christ has given us an identity through him. We've talked about how proper identity produces sonship. That means we have relationship with the Father, and we now operate as sons and daughters, not as someone who that is at odds and in rebellion against God. We talked about how Jesus served from the Father's pleasure, not to obtain it. The King Jesus was in tune with the Father and chose to serve, but he could serve because he knew who his Father was. He wasn't concerned about pushing other people down. He wanted to bring everybody else up as he served them because he knew who he was. Our identity needs to not to come from how he sees us, not from how we give an assessment of ourselves. You know, sometimes we give an assessment of ourselves and all we see is the old person. But guys, we've got to see us how God sees us now through Christ in our new identity. We must believe him over the assessment of ourselves. And sonship comes from understanding the love God has for us in the intimacy of the secret place. By intimacy, we mean time alone together with God in his presence. That's what sonship is about, relationship we have with God the Father. And now we find ourselves today talking about presence-driven prayer. What does it look like in our lives to have presence-driven prayer? And I'm really excited and looking forward to what the Lord has for us today. I want to start out by making sure we are all in agreement here that we have full access to God as we come into God's presence. We have new access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, 51 says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." This happened and is recorded when Jesus died on the cross. This is the effects of what had happened. And this was a, just to put it in perspective, this was a 60-foot high curtain that was 30 feet wide. So this thing was massive, and it separated the place between the holy place in the temple and the most holy place. And the holy place, no one could enter except for the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would go in and atone for the sins of the people. But the high priest was the only one that could do that. So the significance was, is that when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn, we now have direct access to God. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need someone who's been a Christian for a long time. You don't need anybody else to put you into the presence of God. You have direct access to God the Father. Jesus himself is the new temple. In Hebrews, it calls Jesus our high priest. He's the new most holy place with no curtain barring us from intimacy with our Father. He has become our high priest for us because he went to the cross. And so if you are a believer here this morning, you have access to the Father in relationship and to go to him. If you're not a believer in here this morning, today you have access through Jesus to start a new relationship, to be put back into right standing with God the Father, because your sin is keeping you from right understanding and right relationship with God. But because Jesus, you can believe that he died on the cross and rose again as payment for your sin, and you can enter back into right relationship with him and surrender. It's not about, salvation is about surrendering ourselves and not doing it our way anymore, but doing it his way. Matthew 5 or 6, verse 5 and 6 says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We are all familiar with the word hypocrite, right? In this Greek word, when it's written here in this verse, it is actually referring to, in the Greek plays, when an actor would be, it's the same word that's used for that, it carries the same connotation, is that one actor would play maybe several roles. But in order to play several roles, for one role they would use one mask. For another role they would use another mask. And for another role, they would use another mask. And the point here is, don't be a hypocrite. Don't look one way when you pray at church and then look another way when you're at home. We want to be the same person. We don't want to be a hypocrite. We want to be genuine, authentic people who want to get in God's presence at church, but also in our private space at home. Now, this passage isn't talking about, public prayer is not good. I just told you we're having Second Monday prayer next month. Okay? Jesus isn't saying, hey, don't have public prayer. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, it matters what your heart is like when you're actually praying in the presence of God. It matters. The key focus is the heart focus of prayer, is to pray and to spend time with the Father. Listen, when we pray and we spend time with the Father, we become fortified, we become strengthened in our identity and who we are in Christ, and we become a person who bears more fruit, a son or daughter. It gives us a chance to be intimate with our Maker, to spend time with our Maker, to go in relationship with our Maker. The Jews in the synagogue, they would pray morning, noon, and night. And like, I love that. Like, that's so amazing. You know, sometimes you look at other religions, they're not right religions, but they are so dedicated to prayer. I'm like, man, we should be like that. But the Jews would go into the synagogue and they would pray morning, noon, and night, but they would pray with a loud voice sometimes. And some they do it for show. Hey, look at me pray. But God says, what I want to do is I want to focus on my relationship with you. I want to get in the quiet place with you. And that's why, you know, we talk about getting in our prayer closet. If we can't just be interested in praying on a Sunday morning, we've got to be in our closet every day. It doesn't have to be a literal closet, but being in his presence daily. Spending time with him daily, getting to know him daily. All right, let's get started. Jesus modeled a presence-driven prayer life. Jesus modeled it. Jesus prayed often. Luke 5, verse 15 and 16 says, "But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." You can look throughout the scriptures. Jesus is always getting away by himself, withdrawing to pray and be with his Father. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. But he was getting away to pray with the Father. Guys, what would happen if we had that same mentality? And I believe it, he was so connected to his purpose and who he was and what his mission was on earth, because he knew God's mission, because he spent time with God. And this is Jesus, the Son of God. What would happen in our lives if we drew away often and prayed and got alone with God? And we're going to talk more as we get going through this. But Jesus modeled this presence room prayer life because he prayed often. Jesus also prayed very authentically. He prayed very authentically. Matthew 27, verse 46. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 26, 39. And going a little farther, this is him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was betrayed and he was going to go to the cross to die. He fell on his face, it says, and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but your will." Praying authentically comes from a heart connection. Guys, praying in God's presence is not about going to God and just listing a bunch of prayer requests. God wants us to be authentic with him, to be real with him. You see, sometimes we think it's got to look a certain way, but God's just like, "Hey, bring all your stuff to me." Like, just what is going on in your heart? Even Jesus modeled this. "God, this is what I'm feeling. If you can take this cup from me, man, just take it. I don't want to have to go through this if I don't have to." It said that he was literally sweating. Thank you, man. Sweating drops of blood. He was so anxious about or concerned about going to the cross, and he cries out to God. But God wants you to cry out to him and what's going on in your heart. And the psalmist reflects this too. Man, he was just authentic, going to God with his stuff. Guys, God just wants you to be real with him today. What are you going through? He wants to hear about it. Matthew 6, 7 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And this is talking about mindless repetition, because in their old pagan prayers, they would, if they said it enough times, if they did enough things over and over again, then surely God would hear them. So they're thinking, okay, if I just do this mindless repetition thing, God's going to hear me. Guys, that you can pray. But when we pray, we got to be in his presence. And that's not mindless repetition. That is being real with God and not just doing empty words, but to have dialogue and relationship with him. It's not about just saying certain words. A lot of times people are like, "Well, I mean, my prayer life would be better if I could pray like the pastor on the platform. My goodness," or like the worship leader or the Sunday school teacher. "Man, I would just, woo, my prayer life would explode." But it's not about the words that you say. It's not about a specific format of sounding super eloquent. In fact, it's just about being authentic. It's just like if you were going to be speaking to someone else and building relationship with someone else. As you spend time with them, you grow that relationship. There is a difference between praying to God and praying in his presence. Now, I'm going to break this down because you might be like, "Where is he going with this?" There's a difference between praying to God and praying in his presence. It is possible to pray to God without actually being in his presence. Now, let's think of it like this. If you're having a serious conversation with your spouse, and if you've tried this, it's not a good idea, right? There's helpful marriage hints from past experience. If I want to have a serious conversation with my wife, it's probably not best as I'm getting ready for the day to yell from the bathroom as she's in the kitchen doing whatever she's doing, probably making the kids' lunches. I'm like, "Hey, babe, did you hear about our kid in the school called last week? And they were like, they're really struggling in school. And hey, we got to talk about that. And let you know, we start having this whole conversation. But I'm having it from the bathroom while she's in the kitchen. Guys, that is not the place to have a serious talk. When you want to get intimate with someone and be in a serious conversation, you get with them. You find a place in which you can have this difficult conversation. When Manny and I were dating, guys, I get up here and I just tattle on myself. Just comes out. I don't know what happens. Guys, keep me honest. But when we were dating many years ago, I was not good at confrontation or having to have these tough discussions. We would often have these tough discussions in Lana and Jim's living room, and she would be trying to talk to me about this serious issue, and I just didn't want to have it, so this is how I had tough conversations. Okay, let's have this conversation. If I don't see you, it's going to be better for me. Okay, now I've learned over the years, keep your eyes open, it's okay. Like, let's connect, because what do you need to do? Proximity matters in your relationship and when you talk with somebody. Proximity matters, right? If I want to have a serious conversation with Mandy, we sit down, we make the time, we wait till the distractions are gone, and she gets to see my verbal language, my body language, my tone, and we sit down and make this serious discussion so we can actually have a productive conversation. Guys, proximity matters when we're speaking with someone. And when we are praying, it's not just a list of requests, but it's actually a heart connection. During COVID, how many people ever learned something during that first big thing of COVID where we were all having to be in our houses and staying home from work? Anybody learn anything? Okay, I'm not the only one. Good. So I learned something. I remember distinctly we were going around as a staff and we were online at the time and we were talking about what we're learning right now. And one thing I learned was now that my kids were home all the time, my wife was home, we were all trying to work from home, is that just because I am present as a father in the home doesn't mean my presence is there. You guys see the difference? I was starting to learn that I had become a little bit disconnected. And man, I was at home before that, but that didn't mean I was present with my children. You see that? Because sometimes I would be mentally just checked out. I was always thinking about what was going on. I would just be thinking, but yet I was there, but I really wasn't there. Right? And that's the same way we can be with God when we pray. We can get in his presence by just, you know, hey, and I'm not saying these things are wrong. We do them, right? Pray before bed. Pray before a meal. But, man, if that's the extent of our prayer life, that's not what Jesus is wanting. That's just a list of a habitual thing that we're doing. He wants us to get alone, shut the door, get in his presence, and enjoy it, and spend time with him, and learn him, and share with him what's on our hearts. You guys see the difference? Religion says that prayer is hard. Religion says that prayer is hard. Religion makes it about a certain ritualistic thing. It makes it about certain words. It makes it about if I'm not doing it, it's bad. Like, listen, it's not hard. We make it so hard sometimes, but that's just the religiosity of it. He just wants to spend time with you if we just give him time. If we just give him time. Jesus said, my yoke is light. So when we're in his presence, it shouldn't be difficult. His yoke is light. It's light when we're with Jesus. He just wants to be with you. God not only wants to hear from you, he wants to speak to you during your prayer time. The presence of God is when the Holy Spirit comes in the room. I want to make a distinction between omnipresent or manifest presence. You see, God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere at the same time. That's the theological term there. It means to be present everywhere at the same time. That is true. The word says that. It's absolute true. But there is also the manifest presence. Manifest presence is when God reveals himself, the Holy Spirit reveals himself to us, making it known, clear, or obvious that he is here with you. He's always here, but his manifest presence makes it obvious to you and to me that he's here right now. Some examples in scripture would be like the burning bush, right? When Moses, the burning bush, he knew it was God's revealed manifest presence. Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in like a rushing wind, right? They could hear it. They could feel it. They could sense it. They knew that God was there with them. There's other places in the book of Acts where things shook and people were there. I don't know how it looks for you guys. For me, if you know, in a corporate setting like this, you know, a lot of times there will be this moment in the service where you recognize, man, God's presence is here. And you know it. That's his manifest presence, right? So sometimes for me, I will either get, emotional, like starting to cry when God's presence is here. Sometimes it's like maybe some, this sounds like a lame way to explain it. Like chill bumps, you know? That sounds so like, oh, chill bumps. But hopefully you guys know what I'm saying. And I don't know what it looks like for you. Sometimes it's a heaviness. Sometimes it's this piece of this weightliftiness. But God's manifest presence is when he is here and is revealing himself to us, and we need to recognize it. When he is in the room, guys, something happens. When he's here, something happens, something shifts, something changes. I want to talk about six steps for presence-driven prayer, and I'm hoping these will be helpful to us today. Number one, make a place for him. Oh, I did want to tell you, I'm not trying to lie. I'm just being honest with you. I stole these five steps and added one, all right? I went and heard it one time, and I was like, that is good. I'm writing that down. And now I'm using it, right? So I just want to be real and authentic. It was good. In fact, some of my kids were there, and they were like, I've never heard it explained like that. I'm like, well, that's good. Let's learn together. Let's grow together. So now I'm sharing it with you. So I added two plus one. All right. So I don't know why. It's like I felt the need to confess that. Like, I stole it. I'm just kidding. I don't care. Because it's good and godly, right? We're going to learn together. If you're still listening, I am super thankful at this point, man. That's good. Make a place for him. I wanna make this analogy, right, of you inviting someone over to your house. Whenever you invite someone over to your house, what do? You clean. Right? In my house, man, you grab everything that you can see. You get your 12,000 children, and you say, here's your four jobs, here's your four jobs, here's your four. It's like an army, man. We're like giving out orders, and you're like, go forth and do. And then, really, we open up the closet door, and now it's kind of become a whole hallway, where you're like, hey, chuck it all in there. That's good. You got like a junk drawer? We got four, okay? It's just the size of our family. It's in proximity. But you make a place for them. You clean up. Maybe you go and you prepare food. You get everything that you need for the night to have them over. Well, guys, it's the same way in presence-driven prayer. We need to prepare a place to meet with God, to be in his presence. You need to, some people I know have created an actual prayer closet, but a place that doesn't have distractions where you know I can go here. It's time, a time and a place where I can get alone with God. Because if you're like me, if you're not setting a time and a place, you're not going to do it. And it's important that we make a place for him. Number two, welcome him in and open the door. Psalm 100, verse 2 and 4 says, I think this is the second time you've heard this today. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. When your guests come over, what do? They knock on the door and you say, let me open the door for you. I mean, you don't leave them outside. You open the door and you welcome them in. When you get into God's presence, it's important that we welcome him in. And the way to do that is to praise him and give thanks. It shouldn't be, man, we get in his presence. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, I need this. God, do this for me. God, 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 God. Nope. He does want to hear those things because he cares about them. But a better way to do that is to start by praising him and recognizing who he is and honoring him for who he is and his character. And then go from there. But that's how you welcome him in. When you welcome your friends in, what do? Oh, man, we are so glad you're here. You give them hugs, high fives. You know, you're excited that they're there. Open the door and welcome him in. Number three, acknowledge that he is in the room. It's like when, you know, our kids have a long historic excitement for people coming over. Like when the dogs bark and they see somebody, I mean, typically they don't have to wait for the door to be open. They are out like helping the people get out of the car, like, let's go. We've been waiting for you forever. But when we acknowledge that he is in the room, it's like when the company comes and you yell up to the kids or to the rest of the family and announce them coming, hey, the so-and-sos are here. Come on down. We're ready to start this night out. Right? And in the same way, it's like that with God. It's like you recognize that he's there and you acknowledge him in his presence, that he's here. And sometimes that's just saying, there you are, God. I'm so glad you're here to meet with me today. Do you see the difference between presence-driven prayer and just starting to just go and make requests and then I'm done? No, God, hey, you're here. Thanks for showing up. I'm so excited that you're here. Some people, they say that, I know people who have taken off their shoes, you know, like, hey, this is holy ground. God's presence is here. I'm going to spend time with him. I don't know what it looks like to you, but I do suggest that when we get in God's presence and we open the door and he comes in and his presence is here, we recognize and acknowledge, God, thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. Let's spend time together. Number four, stay with him. John 15, verses 4 through 7. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whoever abides in the vine, neither can you unless... Did I mess this up? Let me read this from here. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Except it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, we want to look more like Jesus, but that takes spending time on the vine in his presence. Listen, we're getting ready to talk about spiritual warfare. The way you get ready for spiritual warfare is by being in the closet, being in the presence of God to be able to take on what the enemy is going to bring on. But a lot of times we do that differently. We skip this and we go straight to this. But we got to stay with God, because how many of you know we have to say no to distractions? I'll tell you, man, when company comes over, I do become like the clean king, okay? Because I hate having a dirty house. I've looked at it for an entire week knowing someone was coming over, and now they're about here. But so it gets clean, and now we're sitting there, and we're talking, and we're in his presence. Well, how many of you, when that happens, are like me? When the company's there, I'm always like, oh, man, I forgot to text this person back. I forgot to do this thing my wife asked me to do. Oh, my goodness, that is still not clean. How did I miss it? In fact, one time, Lana and Jim came over, my in-laws, and I distinctly remember, I think there were some other family members there too, but like, they came over after church on Sunday, which is just hard, because I'm like, man, we didn't prepare the night before, it's still dirty. And even if we did prepare the night before, it's still dirty, because we had a morning at our house, right? And things are everywhere. I'm like, man, how does this happen? I am not the only household like this, right? Okay. I was getting a little worried there. You guys are like, mm-hmm. So, but it's easy to get distracted by. I remember when they came over, like everybody was talking, but here I was, man, I was still furiously cleaning all the places that I had missed. I couldn't actually sit down in the presence of the company because I was too busy being distracted by all the other things. Guys, we've got to be in a place and remove all the distractions. When Satan tries to distract us, we need to stop and say, no, I am spending time with the Lord right now. I don't need to text so-and-so back. You might need to leave your phone in the other room. You might need to close your eyes so you don't see all the dirtiness. Like, I don't know what you have to do for you, but you need to figure out how you can spend time with Jesus, being in the presence of God without being distracted, because once you've acknowledged him, you need to stay with him and enjoy his presence and spend time in his presence. Number five, we got to pray with him. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We are a Spirit-believing church. We believe in the gifts of tongues. We believe you be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We believe with the evidence and gifts of speaking in tongues. If you're a believer, you have access to speak in your heavenly language. And if you have that, you can speak in tongues in your time in God's presence. Or if you don't know what to pray, just spend time praying, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit will interpret to the Lord. But sometimes it's just that cultivating that heavenly language, man, it really connects us with the Father. And so if we're not doing that when we're in his presence, I suggest we do that in his presence and see what the Lord will do. Prayer is a place of exchange. When we get into relationship in that secret place with him, right? It's a place of exchange. Fear and doubt when we're in God's presence change to faith and peace. You see, when we get in God's presence, we stop thinking about all the things that the enemy is trying to defeat us with, and we start focusing on who he is, and there's this exchange of fear for faith. Or fear for peace. Jesus will exchange our desires for his desires. You see, when we get in God's presence, it's not just a list of prayer requests, but we're actually just wanting to spend time with him. As we spend time with him and we pray and we share, pretty soon what we wanted and what we thought was what we needed becomes what he actually wants for us. Because we are now in his presence and giving him time to do that in us. And finally, we need to listen to him. A lot of times, right? What would happen if your guests came over and you just talked and talked? Y'all don't know nobody like this, do you? They just talked and 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 talked. You're like, and talked and talked and talked. You're like, what the heck, man? Stop talking. Right? But we have to also listen. And here's the part I feel like we get mixed up when we talk about prayer. Because in prayer, we just think, it's me talking to God. But it's not. Time in his presence, when you're having that dialogue and proximity matters, and you're in that place with them and you're talking, we also need to take time to listen to what God has to say to us. A lot of times, man, we blow right past that. And we're always like, God, I don't know what you want for my life. God, I don't know the direction you have for my life. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. God. And he's like, hey, I would tell you if you would just listen and stop talking. But we don't give him the space for that. Guys, we've got to give him the space so that we can hear. It's in the still, quiet place he wants to speak to you. When you pray with God daily in his presence, we can call that daily encounters. I think it should be our heart's cry to have daily encounters with God. I know when I was on sabbatical, one of the things the Lord told me was, hey, the things I have for you, the places I need you to go, the things in your family, the things you're dealing with, hey, you cannot sustain it on the amount of time you give me in your presence right now. The deeper you go, the more in his presence you'll have, and therefore the more you can handle or take on, however you want to say that, but the depth of your time spent praying in his presence directly is correlated to the amount of fruit you will bear, the amount of confidence in your identity of who you are in Christ, and your preparedness for spiritual warfare. You see, that's why this precedes a spiritual warfare, because we're not going to skip getting in the secret place and in his presence, go straight to spiritual warfare, because you're going to get annihilated. We're not ready for that. We've got to spend time in his presence. Praying in his presence is the key to walking in everything God has for you. I'm going to close with this set of verses right here. Mark 14:32. They went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed, Jesus said, with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, Jesus, he fell onto the ground and prayed that if it possible in this hour might pass from him, Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will, God. God, it's possible for you to do this. But God, if that's not your will, I don't want it. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus was trying to teach them something, right? He took some of these guys to pray. He said, you guys wait here. He took these three to come pray with him. And then he says, hey, I need you guys to keep watch. I need you guys to get in God's presence. I need you guys to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And he came back, and what were they doing? They were sleeping. So Jesus tells him again, hey, I need you just 1 hour. I need you just to do that. He comes back. They were asleep. Guys, here's the problem. I feel like with the church today, I feel like we become too habitual or religious in the way that we pray. I believe that we just get caught in this cognitive thing of way of thinking, and oh man, I go to church, I pray before bed, I pray for this. But God wants to take us way deeper than that. He wants to take us into a place of praying in his presence in church. I believe it's time we wake up, because what God has for us in the next season, what God has for you in your season and your identity of who you are in Christ, he wants to say, no, let's go. But I need you to stay in my presence first. So church, we got to wake up. We got to get ready, because the hour is coming in which Satan is trying to tempt you. He's trying to pull you away from the faith. He's trying to get all he can do to distract you. But when we get into God's presence, we get in his spirit. When we walk with the spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what he says. The spirit is willing, but the flesh isn't. You see, when our spirit connects with his spirit in the presence of God, we become energized, we become fortified, we become able to walk in the way. But a lot of times we want to skip that step, church. What would it look like if we became a people who said, enough's enough? I'm not going to continue on just with a little prayer here and there, but man, I want a daily encounter with God that is significant, and I spend time in His presence doing that. Now, some of us this morning, the devil's already got you. I know. He's already got you thinking, you worthless piece of junk. You don't spend time praying. You're not in His presence all the time. You're like the opposite of what Pastor Brian's saying. Well, I'm saying that's the enemy. That's the enemy. Because when we learn and grow together, we never stop growing. It's discipleship. As we spend time in His presence, we grow. As we read the Word, we grow, because that is time in His presence. As the Spirit speaks to us, we grow. But what matters is what you do next. You see, you don't have to go from no time to 3 hours in prayer, because I think you'll be sorely disappointed when you don't meet the mark. But what if this week, what if you aren't used to praying every day and getting time alone with Him? What if you said, hey, this week, I'm going to spend 10 minutes in His presence every day. Just 10. And then as we become familiar with His presence, as we become familiar in this practice, as we become familiar and enjoy what He has for us, man, then we raise it up a little bit. And we spend more time. You guys see how this works? I want you guys to increase your daily encounter with the Lord and in His presence, and then we'll see what happens. Guys, right now, everybody stand to your feet. Here's what we're going to do. I just want us to model this here just for a minute. I want you guys to stretch out your arms and just let's begin. The worship team is going to begin to lead us in worship, but we're just going to enter into a place of His presence. We're going to ask Him to come. We're going to tell Him we want to spend time with Him. We're going to thank Him for how good He is and who He is, and then we're going to just dialogue with Him a little bit, just to sit in His presence just for a couple minutes this morning. Is what we're going to do. So guys, wherever you're at, if you need, you know what, this might be helpful to you. This might be helpful. Maybe move to another place. You know what I'm saying? If you need to get out, maybe you just need to shake something up a little bit. Move to the altar, move to the sides, move, change seats with somebody, I don't know. But let's just wait upon the Lord right now at this time and in this moment.